So if you say, like, have mercy on me, like, don't
treat you
punish me the way my sins, like, as much as my sins should be worth.
Okay, right? y'all definitely right there. So do this for me. Do this for me. Put it in layman's terms as if you were talking to a person that never went to church before. Because both of you are correct in the idea and the essence of what you're saying. So now make it plain.
So grace has to do with all your sins and mercy is the punishment.
Okay, you're still using church stuff. Sorry, I can't. What sins?
It's mercy, forgiveness. So y'all said, Lord, have mercy.
I'm grace. Going to say yes.
Grace is like your second chance or your
I'm going to say no.
Not your second chance, but your
not using that those words, you know.
You were right, you were closer to the first with the first and I know.
Yeah, I know.
What you're saying, I want you to finish. Then I'm going to respond by saying, now make it plain. You know, one of the challenges that we have as believers is to stop talking churchy. In other words, there are many things that we've heard time and again because we've been in church that it's second nature for us to say certain things. But when we deal with the people that we're actually supposed to communicate with, many of them, even when you say the word sin, they don't understand quite what you're saying. Many times they relate the issue of sin to just behavior. Well, we have to get people to understand it, that it's not just a behavior, it's a nature. Mm-hmm. It's something that they can't help doing because they're separated from God. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, everybody is, you said it, you've given us the elements, the aspect of the difference between. Okay, let's start. Let's start by defining what is grace. What is grace?
Unmerited favor.
It's unmerited favor.
Meaning you didn't earn it.
You did not earn whoever's favor is towards you. Are we good? Now, anybody who's not a Christian or whatever will understand. You've earned what you didn't earn. You're getting what you didn't earn. Favor. They understand favor. They understand. Mm-hmm. I didn't earn it. It's just given to me. Okay. So that's grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Mm-hmm. Mercy.
Leniency.
You don't get what you deserve. Does that make sense?
Don't get the punishment.
Mercy is you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be thrown in jail. You deserve to be, but you get, I like that word you use, leniency. Mm-hmm. And the difference between the two is what? What's the difference? Not from a biblical term, but just from the basic understanding of it.
One, you get what you deserve, and one, you don't get what you deserve.
No, because both of them, it's not.
One, you get what you don't deserve, and one, you don't get what you do deserve.
Okay.
Right. Exactly.
Okay, I need to put my do's and don'ts in the right place.
Stop smoking that stuff. One you get what you don't deserve, and one you don't get what you do deserve.
Yeah.
Right.
And God exercises both. That's the awesomeness of God.
So mercy and grace follows us.
That's correct. Grace and mercy follows us.
No.
Grace and
mercy. I'm sorry. I was thinking about this all day. It don't follow us. It's like it's all around us. We live inside of it. It's all around of us constantly. In motion, in action for us.
You go, boy.
Okay.
All right now.
Okay.
Yeah, it's constantly at work, in motion, all around us, every day, all day.
Yep. I said, even when we don't realize it.
Yeah.
Indeed. Indeed.
Yeah.
Joseph, you're quiet. What you thinking?
I'm listening.
I know you're listening. What you thinking? I want to hear you. You've been away too long.
What
do you think about what you're saying, what has been said in regards to grace and mercy?
Grace is unmerited favor, and mercy is leniency. That's what I was thinking.
All right, man. All right, let's pray. And I'm going to ask the Oscar. Nayoka!
Oh,
so this is probably your last Wednesday with us. Right?
I
promise you. You got one more? This is your second to last. Would you do us the honor? You should be happy to do this. Let's go.
No, I'm
ready?
What I'm praying for.
Ready? Pray.
My Father.
How it would be
thy
name.
Okay. Lord, I pray that we get the understanding of your word tonight. I pray that Pastor Rich is being led by you and gives us what you want him to give us and what we need. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Appreciate
you.
That's a
first. Right. What else?
That's a first.
Right. Right.
Here we go.
All right, you have in front of you just some review questions from last week. I'd like to know that we are moving forward together, and this is not just us wasting our time hearing a whole bunch of stuff and not trying to retain it. If you can recall in regards to the answers to these questions, will you please bring them to light in front of that which is in front of you? Obviously, you can use your Bible. And you don't necessarily have to, when it speaks about listing three scriptures that identify a true relationship with God through faith, you don't necessarily have to use the scriptures that we talked about, but that would be greatly appreciated for those that have not been with us. If you feel like you don't know anything on that page, that's okay. We're going to go through this review, and this is why we are here to study. One of the things that we will identify in terms of our time of study as compared to what most people do, we'll discuss that later. Anyway, go. You got 10 minutes. Actually got 5. Actually got 7 because I talked. And time.
What did you say about the three scriptures? I don't really understand how to pick those. It says list three scriptures that identify a true relationship with God.
Through faith.
I don't exactly, what am I saying? That three scriptures that prove I have a relationship with God? Or
through faith.
Through faith?
Yes. How do you identify that you have a relationship, that you could say, I'm a Christian, that I have a relationship with God, and God has ordained that relationship? Three scriptures that can identify that.
everyone's scripture supposed to be the same?
Nope.
Or is it,
nope.
Okay, so nope. It's not the ones that we talked about last week.
They don't have to be. But if you have them, great.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
2 minutes. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Got a lot of material to cover. One minute.
We may need a little bit more time.
Time is something that cannot be
done. Wait for me.
There are no wrong answers except the answers that are wrong.
Really?
Backwards thinking, sir.
All right, 30 seconds.
Wait a minute.
X. All right, pens down.
No, I'm still writing.
You're about to go back to being a teacher in school, and if the little kid tells you no, I'm still writing.
I was on a roll.
Send this to the principal's office.
Send me.
All right, first question. Our salvation is based on what alone?
Faith.
Faith.
That's all right, first question. That's the first question? I thought the first question was, why do you believe what you believe? It got a question mark, but...
Yes,
I love it. It is awesome.
That was the name of the title.
Okay, this is going for the recording.
I'm sorry.
On the sheet, it says, why do you believe what you believe, with a question, and it is underlined, and under that, A... which is the start. A.
So this means that's how I can number
okay.
one.
Okay. Is our salvation is based on what alone? Thank you, Keith. Now answer the question.
Let me try to do him.
All right. So we said our salvation is based on what alone?
Faith.
Faith. Faith. Now we heard grace, and there's elements of truth in that, and then we got an expository on it. Brother Joseph, would you please expository?
Belief in Jesus Christ.
Say it louder.
Belief in Jesus Christ.
Yes, I appreciate you. All right, so now, with everything that we said, can someone give me some scriptural basis for the statements that we made? Our salvation is based on faith alone, or faith, or grace. Remember, I said there's no wrong answer to the ones I want.
Huh? Talking about C?
No, I'm just talking still on A. I'm saying our salvation is based on what alone?
That's the one I'm with you. Yeah. I'm right there. It's
okay, so we got some scriptures?
Romans 10:9-10.
Okay,
Galatians 3:26.
Hold on.
That's not that one. That's different.
9 and 10.
John 3:16.
Yep.
That's a good one.
I was thinking of Romans 10:9.
Yes.
Romans 9 and 10.
Ephesians 2:8.
That was based upon my brother's answer. By grace, we are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. Right?
Yeah. Oh, I thought that
is the gift of
Galatians 3:26.
Galatians 3:26.
Yeah.
Good stuff. What did Galatians 3:26 read?
It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, that was 26." For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Excellent. And there's many more. And then why we did this exercise is that for us as believers, the more we know in regards to being able to explain to people why we believe what we believe, We always want to back it up. But more importantly, not even so much back it up with Scripture, but let Scripture answer itself in regards to what we believe and not what we feel. Mm-hmm. We'll discuss our experience, because our experience is real, but it's based upon something that God established.
Right?
Right?
Yep.
His word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, second question. A monotheocratic faith means what?
Faith in one God.
Believe in one God.
Believe, faith in one God. That's what we believe. And now, what makes it interesting, and when we get into the aspect of the theology proper, we have to then address a question that people will have in regards to us as Christians. How is it that if you believe in one God, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? We're going to have to address that. Many people know that, but no, people cannot clearly explain how it works per Scripture. Okay, see, right there, we know Trinity. That's a church term that we're familiar with, but nowhere in the Word is there the word Trinity. So we have to be able to give an answer to what we understand is a triune God, and the word that we use, it not being identified in the Word, but the Word makes it very clear that God is split into three persons. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You was looking for an answer?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, that's... Stick to the script, man.
Okay.
All right, list three scriptures that identify a true relationship with God through faith. List three. Now, I should have...
Should we talk some out? Oh.
Yeah, yeah. Let's talk them out.
Romans 10:17.
What does that say?
I knew you were going to do that to me. I know.
That's how I want to hear the page.
I know. I had it. Hold on.
While she's looking for that, who else has something different?
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17.
Huh?
Believe in your heart that
if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, what is that?
That Romans 10:9-10. That's Romans 10:9-10.
Good stuff, y'all.
I love it.
Let me find the scripture before I say it, because you're going to ask me what it says.
Anybody have anything different?
Yes, hold on.
I have Ephesians 2:8.
You have what?
Mark 8:34-38.
Mark 8, 34-38.
What does that
say? Give me a second. You better move on those devices real quick, or open your Bible.
Hebrews 11:1.
What does that say?
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11:6, which say, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen. That's what's up. Anybody got anything different? Are you ready? Read it.
Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my messages in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed for that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's kind of like a personal one.
Guess what's up?
I have another personal one.
You have a personal one? Make it personal.
It's Isaiah 49:15-16. It says, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Okay. It's kind of like a personal 49 one.
49 what?
Isaiah 49:15-16.
How about this? John 1, y'all can correct me on it. It is verse 12 and verse 14 where it says, and he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But those that did receive him, those he gave the right to become what?
Children of God.
Wait, what's
John
1:11?
12, it's either verse 12 or verse 14.
11.
Is it 11?
Yeah.
Excellent. I was right here in the ballpark right there.
11 to 12.
11 to 12. Excellent. Alright. Again, we want to be able to give people text of scripture, what we stand on in regards to what we believe. And we need to be familiar with these things, not for the sake of throwing out scripture, But knowing that we know based upon what God said about our relationship with him. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Okay, explain by scripture, by scriptural example, why we are all God's creation, but not all are presently God's children.
Galatians 3:26.
And the one that you just said, John 1:11-12.
Yeah.
Is there any other scripture that we can identify where we can say we're all God's creation, but not necessarily all God's children? I'll give this to you just as a point of reference. Well, the men know this, that anytime we deal with the aspect of scripture, you always can go back to the beginning. In in Genesis chapter 3, you might as well just read the whole thing. Adam and Eve, obviously, they were presented with an option of believing the enemy's word in the form of a serpent or God's word, and they chose to believe the enemy's word, and it changed the dynamic of them being God's children, God's son and daughter, to now having enmity with God. So they were still his creation. He didn't completely wipe them out. They were still alive, birthed by him, if you will. Yet now they are no longer in right relationship with him. They were ousted from the Garden of Eden, and it put them in a position where now they and God, the Father, were now no longer in union, in relationship, unable to communicate. Y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So just as simple, simply in terms of people wanting to identify, we're all God's children. No. We're all God's creation. Not all his children. And there are I would dare say, look for more scripture and proof text to substantiate your statement, because you deal with a society of people who vehemently believe that we're all God's children. So at the end, you know, when I die, we're going to, if I'm pretty good, then I'm going to be good, because he wouldn't, what kind of God would do, send me to hell? And God's not sending anybody to hell. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? See, this is the other thing that we have to be able to be clear on. Welcome. What's up, guys? We should not ever be in a position where we're saying, or people are saying, God wouldn't send me to hell. And they're right. God would not send you to hell.
Right.
But there's something that is. Yes, sir.
1 Peter 2:9-10.
Hold on.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained.
1 Peter 2:9-10. That's a very good one. Yes, sir.
So you were just talking about how you got to be able to defend the word in a sense, not defend the word, to state misconceptions to people, such as God's not sending anyone to hell.
Right.
But what about when people say, how can Jesus be God when he said himself that, why do you call me good? No one is good but the Father. So that's one that I was just recently encountered.
Okay, hold that for a bit. Yes, ma'am.
I kind of had the same question, because I was talking to somebody and they were telling me they're trying to tell me that Jesus was God, but Jesus wasn't God. Like that he didn't have God in him. He was capable of sinning. Like, they're pretty much just like debunked everything that we had talked about.
Mm-hmm.
So I was just curious.
So here's my answer to that, because that's a more in-depth study that we have to get into. Remember, I said that we have to identify and talk about the aspect of this word Trinity that is not found in Scripture, yet we say these things and people understand them, but then they have questions in regards to, if you are a monotheocratic person in terms of your faith, then how, if you're saying this one God, that you're identifying three, we have to give an answer to that. In answer to what you're saying in terms of people's question, remember we talked about context. So when you look at first, who is he talking to? Who's Jesus talking to?
He's talking to the man, the
the person that called him good servant.
And who was that?
I forget who it was.
Okay, so look at the context of where the question is coming from. And Jesus' response, was it a question in regards to information that he should already have known? Right? Why do you call me good? He's not asking that because he's not good. He's asking him from the perspective of, if God is good and his goodness is based upon his actions, and you've seen my actions, put two and two together, basically, is what he broke it down for this guy to figure out. Remember, in the context of what the guy is asking, what's happening, and then why is Jesus asking this question? Many times Jesus asks questions of individuals simply because there's something that they know, but there's an element that they're missing. Mm-hmm. Many times with the Pharisees. I know you know this, but there's this part that you're missing, and that part that you're missing is standing in front of you, yet you don't want to accept that. To go back and look at who was he talking to? What was the context of what he was saying? And then Jesus making reference to, why do you call me good? He's not asking that because I'm not. But if you're referencing me from that perspective, knowing that man is sinful, then are you putting those two things together? Is God the Father, as you know him, he's good? Are you putting those two things together? And if you are, then everything else I say, then you're validating, confirming, co-signing the fact that I am God. Does that make sense?
It makes sense to me. I circumvented it, but for him, it was all about interpolation, because we would be saying the same scripture. I would answer the scripture, and he would use the same scripture to try to rebuttal it. Just like I said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no prophet is. Then he can say, well, he was the way, the truth, and the life at his time. That's his response.
But that's not what the scripture says. This is what I'm saying. For us, we semantics. You can't. Semantics. We can't argue semantics. Our responsibility is to present the word, not just based upon what we believe, but also what it says. If you add that, based upon his time, then you have to show me where in scripture does it say based upon his time. Because I'm going by what it says, and I'm living by what it says. And in that experience, you can argue all day in his time, but you can't argue my experience.
Right.
Good, bad, or indifferent, you can't argue my experience. But if I'm just going by my experience and I don't have words to back up what it is that I'm saying, then I'm looking silly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which is why we're doing what we're doing here. Because even in terms of things that we don't know, it should push us towards getting to know, because it's our faith. We should be real with our faith. And just as diligent as people of religions who follow religions, even though they think that their goodness or the aspects of their doctrine that says do this, do this, do this, and you get closer to God, we understand that the basis of our faith in God is grace.
Yes.
That we get to do what we do because we want to do it, not because we have to do it or we're made to do it. We want to do it. I'm just saying. Because we're in a time now where we talk about this issue of doctrine. We're in a time now where there's a lot of people believing a lot of different things. And one of the biggest issues that we have as believers is that we don't know the word like we ought to. And we're faced with questions that go real deep, like you're saying, insofar as, well, why do you believe in a Jesus when he's not God? I mean, I know you say that, but why do you believe that when he said he was a man and he has the ability to be sinful and so on and so forth? And we're saying, okay, in my limited understanding, because I haven't learned the aspect of the hypostatic union, I don't know what that means or what that even is. Nobody's ever said anything about it. Some of you are looking at me like, what? But these are things that we ought to know and understand, that Jesus declared that he was God, 100% God, 100% man. And the 100% man or his humanity, he had the opportunity to sin. He just did not, because right. He was God. He right. could not.
Right, right, right. Right. Right.
And it is our responsibility to know how that union works. So that when people ask the question, Well, how does what is that all about? We can give them scripture that backs up what we're saying, but at the end of the day, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the faith, as you brought out Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Our faith is the evidence of things not seen. So at the end of the day, my experience backed up with the word that I know, all I can tell you is this is what God said about himself, and I believe it. There's scripture to substantiate what I believe, but at the end of the day, there's some things that I'm not going to be able to just give you an answer for. There's just some things that we can't see right now, but I believe it. Because my experience says that when this happened, or when that happened, or when I fell, or when God was there, and he, in proof text, there are things in the word that he did, that he fulfilled by his spirit. And I had to sit back and go, that was God. My experience doesn't define my faith. My faith in the word defines my experience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Good or bad. When I say my experience, that when I don't do everything I'm supposed to do, the word, there's a substantiation of the word that shows me this is where you missed it. Because God knows, again, according to his word, he knows that if you find yourself off, it's because there's something in my teaching that you missed. Mm. Or you ignored.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
That's good stuff.
Okay, so give two reasons. If you have it, as you said there, scriptural text, why we ought to study the word of God.
2 Timothy 3:16 Can we read some of these passages?
Yeah, we will. Okay. We will read all of them. What was that? Somebody after 2 Timothy 4?
2 Peter 3:17-18
2 Timothy 2:15
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay.
Yeah.
Second Timothy 3:16-17
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
What translation is that? I like that.
New Living Translation.
All right, 2 Timothy 4:16
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and teaching. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
In 2 Peter 3:17-18
Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
And that's our proof text on tonight's study. Yeah. Good stuff. Okay, so principle. What's the principle tonight from our review?
You ought to study to show yourself approved. In short, study for one to get a closer relationship with God, but to also be able, you want to know your word in layman terms. Mm-hmm. Know your word, and so you, for one, you're supposed to,
yeah.
And for two, so that you know you can correct yourself, and then be able to correct others. And in a sense,
fulfill your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to know these scriptures like this.
Why not?
I don't know. My mind just doesn't remember them. I remember the truth, but I don't remember the scriptures.
It's written in your heart.
No, I really don't. The only one that I know that's up there is Ephesians 2:8. And that's because, you know, you was like, remember this one scripture. And I was like, I think I can do that one. But as far as, you know, just knowings, I can tell you the truth. You don't want to believe it? Okay, fine. I'll keep on moving, but I can't fight you with, okay, it's right here, it's written down, this has got, no, but I know the truth. I can tell that. I can tell you the truth that's in there.
You got a smartphone?
Yeah, but you know what?
Yeah, but I don't have no Bible app on it yet. I was just going to ask Tony if she can show it.
You need to buy that.
I was like, that's what I was looking at, though. I was like, I wonder what...
You can download tons of like versions, and then like later people have internet or whatever. Like
you can download it, and it'll be on your phone without the.
It's kind of like a Bible, like. Whatever translation.
And let me just, it's written in your heart. I know it's Romans 2, like
yeah, that's why 15, I know the truth.
14, 15, where it says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show their work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing and else excusing them. And the day when God would judge the secret. So it's kind of like, you kind of know right and wrong too, you know, just generally. Even if you didn't have your conscience and the convictions in your own heart.
But you know what's,
you have to memorize.
What I think a lot of people don't realize, if you were to just ask me, Chris, tell me all the scriptures that you know, it would be limited. But because you're in a situation to where faith comes by hearing, not having heard, I heard one time. And the more we come, the more we study scripture, the more it gets in our spirit. When it comes time for those scriptures to be activated, they come out.
Yep.
They're in you. You know, I've surprised myself on many occasions when I'm talking or ministering to somebody and a situation comes up and a scripture relating to that situation comes out. And I didn't even realize that, you know, I had that like that. And God brings it back to your remembrance. So being open to his word will help you and repetition and come. That's why we come to Bible study, so we can get it in our spirit. It's not so we can pass a test.
Right.
You know, so.
Right. You hit on something, I was going to say, was the repetitious part. And that, you know, that's how you learn a song. You hear it and you listen over and over and you get to the point where it's in you. You find yourself humming it or singing it, not even just singing it. So it's one of those things that the more you get into the word and the more you read it and you read it over and over, it'll come in. It'll, like you said, it'll be ingrained in you and it'll just come out.
I have that, but I don't.
But that's that. But even if you can't say, oh, it's found in Romans 10 and 9, you can still say what the word says. Yeah. And that's the truth. So it doesn't, I mean, yes, to some degree, it matters that you can give the actual place where it's found. But as long as you know the truth, which is his word, then you're fine. You're saying that you can't do it, but you can do it. It's already in you to do it. No, you may not be able to say, go 2 Peter 3, whatever, whatever. But you can say, tell them what the word says. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Well, see, and then, see, I understand what he's saying, because it's not that he's saying, Now, I'm not going to study, but it's a memorization thing. And it's not, when Paul John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, people came up to him and he wasn't charging them to memorize scripture. And because a lot of them memorize scripture, and this is the exact reason they still would go against it. That's what the Pharisees and all of them were about. So it was more about, he would say, don't exact more than what you're supposed to. Don't take and pillage the people. He pretty much, the two laws that we're supposed to follow, which all of the laws hang on, if you can keep those two, which is love God and then love others as yourself, and you do that and you move around in the world and you're conscious that I'm going to treat this person how I want to be treated, and it even transcends that, God as well, because if I want somebody to have a relationship with me, they need to know me and spend time with me. So I do that same, I extend that to all the people and to God, then I'm just in line, and it's going naturally, you know, if I didn't know anything else.
Okay, what is your favorite song?
I don't know if I have a favorite. I don't know if I do favorites. I ain't never been like that to do favorites.
Okay.
What's the song you know?
I know a lot of songs. anything R&B I probably know. So just
well, pick give one. Me one.
Anything what? Pick a Fantasia song or an R. Kelly
watch
song.
Watch this. I don't know a Fantasia song. So you pick one for me.
Twinkle Twinkle Little Star.
That's not a Fantasia song.
I know, but it's easy.
What? See what I'm saying? Well, okay, so here's the example that you have a lot of R&B songs that you like.
Yeah.
Right? And it, right here on the spot, I'm asking you, tell me exactly. What, and you can't necessarily find that song. But you know what you know, right? Here's the difference. In your natural memory, okay, I know I like R&B songs, I like Fantasia, I can't think of the song right now. When you are called upon to know what scripture, as Brother Chris was saying, it's not just in your head, it's in your heart.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the issue of memorizing is just like you said, well, you know, the one scripture, Ephesians 2:8. I mean, you know it because why? We repeated it, and we repeated it, and we repeated it. People who have favorite songs or things of that nature is because they listen to it over and over and over, because it's their favorite song. It's like, I want to know this song because I love the beat, I love the hook, I want to know what the song is about, I want to know the context of the song, and so their favorite song becomes a part of who they are because they listen to it repeatedly, over and over, so it became a part of them. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, what I'm going to encourage you to say, to do is not think that you can't retain scripture. You can. But you have to allow it to become a delight for you. Not just that aspect of, I got to memorize this. I got to know this. Because you're putting yourself under way too much pressure when God is giving you a helper.
All right.
John 14, the Holy Spirit. Right? To help you, Keith. Because Keith knows a lot. I mean, just per our conversation. I don't know what the scripture says, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, you have a lot in you. And you may not be able to regurgitate verse and text just yet. But continue to let it become a delight to you, these particular things, and it will. And when it's time for you to be able to show, quote unquote, show and prove, you'll be able to do that. Not because of you, but because of the God in you.
And be careful of using I can't. Because I found out when you have a feeling, a thought of I can't, that's the very thing that you should pray and ask God help for. Because if you just say, I can't do this, then you've given up on the fact that you even open to help to do it. And you're just settling with the fact that, hey, I'll never be able to do this. But I found out that in situations where I felt like I couldn't do something, that's the very thing that I prayed and asked God help for. And he did it. And so it changed my thinking on using what I can't do, particularly when it comes to ministry.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So
okay. And not and Keith, you're not the only one in that situation where it's like, I know what that scripture is, I just don't know where it's at. That's everybody at multiple situations and circumstances. So just look at it from the perspective of the more you hear it, the more it becomes grounded in you. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Alright? Okay, so just dealing with this, why do you believe what you believe and the standard rules for studying God's word? Here's what happens. 2 Peter 3:17, we read that earlier. I'm going to read it in the Amplified, but before we get into that, here's what happens with most people. Most people, when it comes to when they get saved and they said yes to Jesus, they're encouraged to read. They're encouraged, amen? Right?
Mm-hmm,
amen.
Yes.
Encouraged to read the Bible and be part of a discipleship class, whatever the case may be. So you go through the business of church without really understanding what is it that I've now really fully accepted and so far as this faith thing. And so you go through the classes. You go through the Bible study classes and things that you, quote unquote, ought to know. And you're under that pressure of you need to know this, you need to know that, you need to know this. This is what the relationship is, and this is where you're supposed to go with it. And you go through that walk, but more times than not, most people find themselves doing this first thing when it comes to the aspect of doctrine, the teaching. They're skimming. No matter how long that Bible study is or that new believers class is, in 4 to 6 weeks, you're still skimming. You're getting a surface level knowledge of who you are in Christ and what you know. The Bible says this, and the Bible says so. You take notes, you take those scriptures, and what have you, and you know, you read them and you look at them, and you get to a level of understanding. And then, as you are continuing on in your faith, you're now thrusted into doing something in the church. And now, all that you're doing within the body of Christ is you're doing based upon what people are doing. You identify something that you like. I like kids, so you work with kids. Or I like this. And the aspect of your doctrine stays at this skimming point until something happens. Hello? And when that happens, now you're left to what I've been taught, the times that I've been sitting in church on Sunday about what Pastor said, about praying and things of that nature. So I go and I want to get with somebody who's a little bit more mature than I am to pray in regards to this matter. But me, myself, I don't know, watch this, I don't know how to pray. I know that when I went to the New Believers class, they talked about how important prayer was, and I got that, I understand that. But now a circumstance is happening. I really don't have anything other than what I got in that class that I skimmed. That I got skimming with in terms of this doctrine, and now real life hits, and I don't have enough substance in what I believe to really get me through this particular thing. Skimming. That's where a lot of people find themselves. Like, I go to church, I'm not a bad person, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but this right on the top surface to know what I'm supposed to know, I got that, but that's about it. There is no, I hear study, and I translate study as make sure I go to church on Sunday. And some churches is make sure you go to church on Sunday, go to church Sunday evening, and make sure you make it a Bible study. And that translates study. Are y'all following?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not really studying, that's skimming. And I'm using that's a term that I'm using now, because most people, when we deal with certain deeper questions in regards to what you really believe, it's difficult for people to speak on it. Why? Because what you believe is based upon your faith, and your faith is supposed to be based upon the Word of God. Your knowledge of the Word of God with your experience. Not just what you know, but the experience, because God is going to walk you through something. How many of y'all, in terms of when you first got saved, it was kind of like cool, because God began to deliver you out of some things, and you began to do some things that weren't happening before. I mean, and at the same time, maybe all hell began to break loose, but yet at the same time, you weren't responding the same way you used to respond, or you used to go off, you weren't going off, and it was like, wow. But then all of a sudden, something else happened, and then you expected God to do the same thing and intervene, and you didn't feel nothing. You felt like, whoa, wait a minute, where is God? Wait a minute, he didn't. I was waiting for him to, but he didn't. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm saying is, God allows for circumstances to happen so that you mature. A part of that maturity is identifying what you don't have.
Right.
And guess what? It don't matter how long you've been in church, no matter how long you've been even in scripture, there's always this point where God says, you got to learn something here.
Yeah.
Right.
And the first thing you learn is what you missed. You're missing something.
Yeah.
And deeper than that, you're missing something as it pertains to your understanding of me.
Exactly.
Remember we talked about this on Sunday, the aspect of comfortability. You start to live after you get beyond your place of comfortability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we all experience it. A level of comfortability. I got it. And God's like, no. I'm going to show you something. And it's in it of itself is pass or fail in regards to your dependency on you and or your dependency on him. And when you depend on you, you fail.
Every time.
But here's the thing. It's still God, what the scripture says in the book of James, chastening you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
What does that mean? Disciplining you.
Discipline.
Yeah. And the whole premise of the discipline is revert yourself back to where you missed it.
Right.
What in my scripture did you miss that you thought you had that you didn't have? Get back to that. There it is. Now do that. That's what repentance is. It's turning back and correcting what was missing. And then his grace is sufficient. He gives us an opportunity to do that. Why? Because he understands you ain't perfect. You not. No matter what your title is, no matter what how long you've been in church, you still have a lot of relationship growing to do with me. Mm. And when the Lord identifies in Romans 12 the aspect of being humble to recognize you good, you know a lot, but you don't know everything.
Right.
And you saying, God, you right. I know a lot, but I don't know all that I need to know, because that last thing that I know I should have, I didn't make it. What was I missing? And the relationship with God, him identifying what's going on in your heart.
Yes.
See, because it's not just about what you know up here.
Right.
And it's not just what you do. Because you know how many people can do stuff?
Yep.
But the heart of the matter is you have a real relationship with God. God knows. What does it say? 1 Samuel chapter 15. When Saul was selected, he was selected because he looked the part.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
But he messed up, right?
Yeah.
And what did this prophet say? He said, man looks out at the outside.
Mm-hmm. God looks at the inside.
And that's what he's doing that every day to each and every one of us in every circumstance and situation to mature us so that we're prepared for what comes next as it pertains to people who have questions about what you believe and why you believe what you believe. So we skim. Many people are in that skimming. Other people, they take it and they read. They're reading. I missed something, but now I read this text of scripture. I'm reading while I'm sitting in church. I'm reading when I'm sitting in Bible study. But you're kind of there. I know. I've been in church for 20 years. I've heard that. I've read that. I know how to get around this book. I know how to get around. I know every book. I know all the 66 books. I know that they are 66 books. I am familiar with. I know how to get around this, but I'm just reading. And there's a lot of people who do a lot of reading, a whole lot more reading than a lot of Christians do. And so what does that reading do? As with anything that we read, we gain knowledge. You know it. You know where to find it. You know what it says. But you're just reading. And that issue of the just reading that you're doing is not, you're not connecting the relationship of let me go back to the scripture. 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, let me, I'm reading out of the Amplified of 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Therefore, let me warn you, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men who distort doctrine and fall from your own steadfastness of mind, knowledge, and truth and faith, but grow spiritually mature, one, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did y'all catch that?
Mm-hmm.
Grow in the grace.
The aspect of whatever it is that I'm getting by God's unmerited favor in my life. Whatever I'm getting, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going through. You missed it. You messed up. The first thing I need to do in referencing this whole aspect of my knowledge of the word is the fact that God has given me the grace to be able to even know that he cares about me like that.
Yes.
Are y'all tracking?
Mm-hmm.
That when we talk about what we said earlier, grace and mercy, that when I messed up or I missed it, God is not waiting to punish me or accuse me or point. That's the enemy. That's what he does. You messed up. You should have been this. You should have known that. You should have did this. And look, we people do the same thing because we get self-righteous because of what we know. Because we read that. We read you were supposed to be this, but you didn't. We do that. Come on, y'all. Why we get turned off of church, period, is because people, they do a lot of reading. But they forgot that first part of the grace and knowledge. The grace and knowledge of our Lord. The grace that he understood you where you were. He understands that he knows your end from your beginning, the scripture says. So all that you do, because he's God, all that you will do, all that you think to do, all that you want to do, all that you do, he already knows. He's not taken by surprise by your and my shortcomings. Not surprised. But what he wants from you is not you to think that, well, because you did this or that, I'm on you. You got breath in your lungs. You have the ability to repent and make right what was wrong because you know His grace is sufficient.
Yes.
Now let me get to what it is that He wants me to know that I missed or I ignored. Well, I just chose not to do it. I mean, whatever it is that you do, God knows your heart. Get it right. Amen. Y'all following? Y'all tracking what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's this issue of unprincipled men, it says, who distort doctrine. Well, if I don't know what the scripture says, and they know based upon their reading or their stance on what they believe or what they think, I don't believe in Jesus, but I know what the scripture says, I know more than you, then you're going to get tossed. You're going to be thrown off. And then the enemy's going to come and say, well, see, you should have memorized, you should have been in church more, you should have did this, you should have did that, you should. I mean, y'all know how to, because it's a spiritual thing. And the enemy is not interested in how much Bible knowledge you have. He's interested in you and whether or not you believe that there is a God who you cannot see and have faith in that God. He wants to cut that off.
Right, right.
Because there's a lot of people who know scripture, but they have no relationship.
Right.
And the enemy's not interested in what you know per se. He's interested in cutting off the relationship.
Yes.
Because if I can get you to doubt yourself and what you're supposed to know, then you'll doubt that God even loves you. Or that He even had you from the beginning.
Mm.
Or that you were even doing anything right from the start.
That's what's happening.
And if He can get you to believe, if He can convince you of that, then you'll never go back to reading your word and having faith in it, because you didn't understand, you didn't catch the first part, and that was His grace, which is relational.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
I'm saying, if we track our own personal lives, and we can see how that ebb and flow of when we humbled ourselves and we said, God, forgive me, whatever the case may be, that there was this sense of, it's done, now move forward. And then there were other times when we dealt with people. When situations, circumstances happen, I came out of a church that was a word-based church, word of faith church, and their whole thing was, there's no way, if you know this for what it is, there's no way that you can fail, there's no way that you can sin, and that's the lie of the devil. Yeah. Because it's arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
He who says he doesn't sin is a liar, right?
Mm-hmm. That makes you perfect.
Right. And then what do you need God for?
Right.
But I'm saying it's the teaching in and of itself was not wrong, in that they wanted you to emphasize and have faith in the word of God. But what was missing was the aspect of God the Father loving you past what you know and what you can do. Yes. The love of God, His care, His concern, His grace, His mercy, what you deserved, you didn't get.
Mm-hmm.
With no strings attached. It's grace. I'm giving you everything that I can give you, not because you earned it, and not because you look good, and not because you was it, but simply because you are mine. I chose you. And then when we can find that balance, we can find the balance of understanding. God wants us to study His word, but not for the sake of the knowledge, but for the sake of the relationship. Because the more I study it, the more I'm taken back to understand how much God loves me. When you go back into the Old Testament, you look at how diligent the Jews would have had to be. Remember, we studied dispensation, and during that time when God says, okay, I need y'all to understand how I really get down. Here are my commandments. But please understand, you break one, you break them all. But Lord, it's impossible then to do anything to get into your good graces.
Mm.
Well, I know that. But I just want to show you just how deep a relationship with me looks like, how righteousness really looks like. But because I created you and I want you to return as my children, and the only way that you're going to come back to me is for someone to be blameless, I can't birth another human being. I have to birth a human being that is me. Naysayers of scripture will say, well, man, that's far-fetched, and that's this and that's that. And I say, but by faith.
Yep.
John 3:16.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Something so simplistic that we learn over and over and over again, but how in depth that is. God did not send his word. Verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that by him the world would be saved. You got people that do the reading. That's a real touchy area, because there's a lot of knowledge that's right there for many people in the church, outside of the church. But if it's all about the reading and the knowledge and not the relationship, then there's a point in time where an individual can easily fall into contempt. They can fall into judgment. They can fall into self-righteousness. They can fall into creating their own doctrine based upon what they see people not doing. And they've been there saying, well, these people, they're not right with the word, because this is what the Bible says, and this is what we're going to do, and y'all follow me. And oh, by the way, I got some Kool-Aid for you. Or whatever else. Why? Because we've misconstrued the doctrine of the word, because we've separated from the relationship with God. People who follow those men or those women or whoever, instead of following God by his word. And they let the other person do all the reading and dispensing of the information, instead of saying, oh, wait a minute. But here's the beautiful thing about what you said, this, Joseph. Somewhere in some people's nowhere, they understand something ain't right here. Not everybody, but somebody, because a lot of people drink the Kool-Aid, right? But there were a couple of people that got out of that before anything jumped off. I'm talking about the Jim Jones incident and other incidents that happened thereafter, where they say, well, you know, I got to a place where I was like, I don't know about this.
It's true.
No. Based upon relationship. Something not right. I don't know. I can't go to the bar. I can't tell you. Something's not lining up there. And I'm not, I just, it just don't feel right. Right? Mm-hmm. Hey, guys, if you really believe the word, and you're going to snatch up some snakes, and you're going to dance around with the snakes, and you're going to do, if you really have faith, because that's what the scripture says. They will take up, what is it, serpents and scorpions, and they will not be harmed. That's what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. If you're just going by the reading of it, then yeah, hey, that's what it says. But study. See, we laugh and we know that that's, but if you don't, there's a lot of people who are now, today, doing that.
Yeah. It's true.
So we go deeper now. And this whole issue of devotional, y'all have heard devotional books. And this is good, because this helps you to go a little bit deeper in your study of the word, in your knowledge of the word. That becomes personal. It becomes a lot of what we have in our devotionals about application, self-application. I read this scripture, I read this text, and now I appropriate it towards what I'm doing, how I'm doing. Which way am I going? Which, you know, in my relationship with God. So devotionals are good, but you can't stop there. Why did I say that?
Do you think with devotionals? I was just gonna say, like, my own personal experience. Sometimes I feel like with devotionals, I'm missing the context. It's kind of just like a short, like, I mean, it's to the point, like, and it does help you get more personal, like, relationship. But as far as like knowledge and like really knowing the whole story of something, mm-hmm. I think it kind of hurts you a little bit. What? And you feel like you they're kind of quick and like it's a little smart. I guess like to the point.
Well, I think that's why you can't just rely on the devotional and not do the reading part. See, those three have to go together, because when you talk about devotional, which comes from the word devote, you're devoting yourself to put an action to what you're reading and learning. So if you're only reading to make sure you do the right thing, then you're not getting the whole gist of what it is that God wants you to do totally.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
There's a reason why I have it listed here, because it's not that devotions are wrong, but many times in our devotion, it gives you a text of scripture.
Right.
And they elaborate. Most times there's an eisegetical approach to it. Eisegetical basically means a human thought in regards to how this scripture can appropriate to your life. Right. But it may not necessarily be in the context.
Yeah.
Right. which is why you read, as he said, which is why you read the context, you know, because you want to make sure that whatever it is that may be expressed in that devotional is line, it is lining up. And sometimes it doesn't. And that's okay. You know, which brings us to the issue of study. Study to show yourself approved. The issue of study is, again, not just about head knowledge. It's about the relationship that you have with God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us the purpose of our reading of the scripture. It first and foremost, being inspired by God for a purpose. And there's a listing of the purposes. And when we study it, it allows us to elaborate. When we have our devotional time, if I look at a particular excerpt of scripture that they pull out, I can go to the text of scripture and read it. But I also now, I can connect it to, okay, what's going on? Who is the writer actually talking to? What was being the issue here? And how does this really appropriate towards my life, if at all? I hear what the devotion is saying, and that's cool. But according to this, the text, is that relevant?
Right.
So I study it out. And there's a million and one things that you can appropriate to help you to study. We've been in school. We know that when you don't know a thing, studying takes time.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
True.
Yeah. Devotional is 5-10 minutes.
Yeah.
Reading, you know, with many of us, even on our Bible apps, you have read the word within a year.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I've read the whole Bible in a year. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you're just reading. The issue of study is, you know what, I may be on a thing for 2 or 3 months. Just fleshing it out, just as the Spirit leads. It may have absolutely nothing to do with anything that ever will be expressed to anybody else, but something that the Lord is giving me so that I can have it in my understanding of my relationship with Him. Because at the end of the day, it's being Him.
Would you say that reading, the reason why they all go together is reading gets you to a position of gaining knowledge, but when you study, you read to understand or to appropriate?
Well, reading is what it is. It's gaining of the information.
Right.
It's gaining of the knowledge. But James 1, it says, Scripture says that we if we lack wisdom, what is wisdom?
Right. Application of knowledge.
Application of knowledge. So I need wisdom on what it is that I've read and studied.
Right.
Or I've read, which means I need to study it, so I have an understanding of how to apply this to my life.
Right.
I want to be wise.
Right. So that's how we study.
I want to be wise. I want to be wise about my faith. I want to be wise in giving a response to people who God needs me to talk to, or who has questions about things that are relevant, like how do you define this aspect of Jesus being God, and things like that. And more importantly, as you read the text of Scripture, specifically reading Jesus' lifestyle, you by example, because He is our rabbi, many times those that were knowledgeable or had some semblance of knowledge of the Word and would come to Jesus with these types of questions, what Jesus would do was ask a question with a question. Because if we're going to have dialogue about what you're asking me, I don't want to just blurt out to you information just for the sake of you having head knowledge, or you're trying to test to see where I'm at or what I know.
Right.
If you're not genuinely interested in what it is that I know, or you're coming just to do battle, for lack of a better term, I mean, we could go there, but that's not the purpose of Scripture in my life. I'm not here to argue with you about God.
Right.
I'm here to share with you. It says we overcame the enemy, or the Scripture says, they overcame, they, the believers, by the blood of the Lamb, the representation of salvation, and the word of their testimony. The testimony aligning itself with the relationship with God. That's what overcomes. That's what breaks the yoke. That's what breaks the chains. That's what causes individuals who are sincerely seeking, that when you do share with them, and even though you may not have text or Scripture, when you make the comment, but you know, I don't know, but I'll go and I'll find out, let's get back together, that person comes back to you because God is looking to do something in their lives. So that they get from, because right now when they bring you stuff like that, they just skim. I heard this said, and so I don't believe that. And it's like, okay, I'm not going to judge you about where you are, because at some given point in time in my life, I was there too. Mm-hmm. Our responsibility, though, is to get them past that, if God is allowing that. And if it gets argumentative, and if it gets to, and you know, you're debating, God has not called us to debate the word. Because what you're doing is you're debating faith. And how do you debate things that people can't see and they choose not to believe? You can't. I guess I'll say this, the most convincing factor in a person's life who is a believer, for people who have questions about why you believe what you believe, it's not just how you live and what you do, because guess what? We make mistakes, right? But it's the aspect of what is your bounce back? Can you humbly identify that when you missed it, that this is, whether I do what I'm supposed to do or not, this is still true.
Right.
Did y'all catch that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't come by what I know up here. It's about what I have in my heart. What I believe in my heart. Mm-hmm. And if I believe in my heart that God, he's about the grace that he dispensed, then there's no reason why there's not room for reconciliation and redemption. There's no reason for anybody, no matter what they quote unquote done, but they've got to be able to receive it. They got to be able to want it. If it's about a battle about what you believe in, they're not really trying to hear what you're trying to say because they feel a particular way. Then Scripture says, Jesus told his disciples that when they went into a town and the individuals that were there, they would not receive the word, wipe the dust off your feet and keep moving.
It would be more tolerable for the Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I had a question.
Yes, sir.
It'd be my last one because I know we got to go. So all of that is good. Nothing's going to change my faith. However, some questions, it's like I'm upset that I wasn't thoroughly taught this information. This is one I was going to ask you. You were saying about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and how Jesus was saying, I'm going to send the one greater than me after, you know, I must go so that that he can come. And so the question that came, that was the Holy Spirit here at the beginning? Because wasn't he hovering over the waters? Yes, correct. When did the Holy Spirit leave? Well, if it never left, then why did Jesus say he must go for it to come? Did it just leave for when Jesus was here? You know, you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Did the Holy Spirit leave at a point in time after the end of the prophets, and then John the Baptist came, and then it was removed, or so on and so forth? It wasn't operating.
Let's say he.
He couldn't do what his purpose was on earth while he was here, which was Jesus, which was God.
Let me simplify it. Because your question was,
when did he leave?
When did he leave?
Yes.
Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God's spirit was removed. They died spiritually. God is spirit. You can't see him. How would they know when he was in the garden? Because he was in them. Right? The whole purpose, if we look at Scripture, I am trying to get back to being in you. That's what God's trying to do. First thing that I have to do is I have to go this way, get in you, in your head, and then get to your heart. I do that by the Spirit of God, who was there from the beginning. He was removed because of sin. Removed, and I say removed in the sense of from the presence of men.
But he still resided in godly.
Absolutely. Exactly. You will see, the Scripture says, you read the Scripture, it says, and the Spirit of God fell upon. Right? So what is this? This is the aspect of God being able to identify. There's enough faith in this person for me to work in him, but I don't want to just work in him. Right? I want to be in all of them. But I've got to work this. You know, God had a plan. He had a plan of redemption from the very beginning, to be able to go from being in one person to being in them all, if they would receive it. So it's like God never left, but his presence left man in the terms of being able to reside in their heart, because the scripture says man's heart is sinful. Right? And until we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he gives us a new heart. Mm. He gives us an ability to be able to receive his spirit, so that when, as Paul speaks about these two natures that's at work, I have a choice to decide what's really in my heart that I want to do. I'm able to do because the Spirit is there to help me. Because in and of myself,
so would you say that the men or the prophets were like, or even the women before Jesus came back, post Adam and Eve, were extraordinary, such as like Enoch and so on and so forth?
I'd say extraordinary, yeah. Because they were things that they were able to do because of their obedience.
Mm. Exactly. It was obedience. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Exactly.
Yeah.
What does God call for us to do today?
Be obedient. But they didn't have grace.
They didn't have grace, but they had mercy. They had mercy extended on them because they didn't have all that we have now appropriated to us. Remember, we studied dispensation. You're only accountable for the word that you know, right? And in that aspect, you're accountable for the word that you know and what you're going to be obedient to. Mm-hmm. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the scripture said. Found grace. So I'm looking at all of these guys, and they all wilding out. But this one guy somehow is still maintaining the teachings that he got from great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. He's still maintaining what he knows, what he was taught, what he was told. And now I'm going to work through him to be able to get accomplished what it is that I need to get accomplished. And everybody else, in terms of his family, they followed. The same thing with Moses. Children of Israel, they cried out to God. But when it was time to show and prove, when they came to the mountain and they saw God in the manifestation, they were like, you talk to him. Right? So, Spirit of God never left, but the manifestation of him, Jesus had to establish some things on how we ought to live by the Spirit in order for us to do it. This is why he says to his disciples, when I leave, I will leave a helper, right? So that all of the things that you have experienced with me, he will bring it back to your memories. By him, 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. Not because Peter was so eloquent and so smart and so whatever. Peter was speaking from what he was taught, and he was speaking his testimony, what he experienced with Jesus. And there was a manifestation that all these people heard this one man from Galilee speaking in their language. And people reference in scripture, aren't these humble, you know, I'm paraphrasing right now, but these aren't scholars. Where is this coming from? God the Spirit. Yes. Everybody good?
Yes, sir.
You got a question? Got a question?
This has been on my mind. When you were talking about how when you first get saved and how God brings things to you and takes you through them quickly, and then after a certain period of time, you go to a different level of experiences, and God doesn't always respond the same, and it's teaching you something. And I thought about, just backtracking, that I grew up in church. I was a pew kid, and growing up in church and being saved and accepting the plan of salvation at a very young age. And it just made me think, because I used to ask this question quite frequently in my prayer time, in my devotional time, in my study. Well, why'd I have to get saved so soon, so early? And then I think about the things that I lived through and been through. Then I also think about the generational curses that could have attached themselves to me through my family lineage. And it's just the thought that God saved me so I wouldn't, one, kill nobody else, and two, lose my mind and go,
well, are you crazy, Mom?
I mean, there's the purpose. I mean, the purpose, because I didn't experience the change when I first got saved. I didn't experience the change of don't do this, don't do that anymore, because I was already not doing those things because I grew up in it.
Right. Now.
But then as I got older, yeah, that little rebellious mindset. But as you said, when you fall and you fail, my foundation was already there, and I knew what to go back to, knew where to get that.
That's right. So what's your question?
It was just on my mind, just thinking about it.
And most of our experiences, you know, in terms of the people that grow up in the church, you cannot disavow, you know, that whatever the experience or what you know, Joseph, you said, you know, you kind of upset because there were things that weren't given to you. But thank God for the things that were.
Oh, exactly.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you're not thinking that. I'm just saying that for all of our experiences, whatever our background, whatever the aspect of even, quote, the denomination that you may have come up in, look, at the end of the day, until Jesus comes, we are still operating in an arena where men who love God still don't have it all together. As great as organizations that we see are, and their reputations being what they are, men are still men.
Right.
And there are things that are missing. There are things that are not there, which is why God instructs us and encourages us to study. Not because we're trying to disavow what they're saying or trying to knock them, but it's just to be sure that we make sure that it's relational. That we never put too much into them or into ourselves. Not that we disconnect and, well, he don't know. And it's not about that, because of God, that's a whole other world that we can get into in terms of authority and all that. Because at the end of the day, there are people who are trying to run our country now that are off the chain right now. And we still have to pray, we have to believe, and we have to pray for our leaders. You know what I'm saying?
God's put leaders in place. Nebuchadnezzar. Oh my God.
You know? But you gotta trust that whether or not they represent godly dynamics or not, we've gotta have enough faith to believe that God is still in control. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you don't think that way, but because a lot of times we can look at a situation and we can say, because of what we see, it's bleak. But, you know, read and understand the end of the book. Read and understand that there are things that are happening that it says that will happen. But what is our function in the midst of that? And more importantly, where is our relationship with God in the midst of things that we're saying? Are we taking that time to address it from the personal relationship? God, what is the... I'm a little dude that ain't got nothing, not that much influence or whatever. What can I do? Share your faith with the people that are around you. Stay the course in terms of, you know, things that you've learned from times past and mistakes that you've made, to be able to share with the people, hey, I was once just like you. And we all have that testimony. Be clear on, you know, at the end of the day, push for people to follow Jesus in the right way. Encourage them to love one another in the midst of it. And many of you have testimonies insofar as people that have done you extremely wrong. And you have been pushed to the brink of, is God's word true or is it not? And God says, well, how you going to find that out is if it's true for you. Mm-hmm. For you. You ain't here to prove to anybody whether it's true or not. The Bible says that it's the Spirit that does the drawing. He does that insofar as whether people are going to believe or not. What you represent, what you... Yes.
There you said that. Yes. So, what does fruitful mean? How are you to be fruitful?
Good question.
What did he say?
He said, what is fruitful and how are we to be fruitful? I'm glad you asked that question. You're going to be back here next week?
Yep.
We'll talk about that.
So I thought we
should. Yes, sir.
Stop
doing that, man. Let me just say this. Fruitfulness has two sides to it. One, it has the aspect of you bearing fruit within yourself, as it says, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it's also the aspect of generating a godly lifestyle. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, and what that is supposed to represent for people that experience you Are they experiencing God? Again, in our teaching, we get so caught up on quote-unquote bearing fruit that we get forget the relationship.
Yeah.
What is God really looking to bring out of you for others? Because there's some fruit that you bore that you don't even know that you bore.
Yep.
The people that you've encountered just off of a whim. You said something, you did something. Your response to something that was supposed to be negative, you didn't respond, and that person saw you. You bore fruit, you didn't even know it. So a lot of times we think the bearing of fruit is stuff that we can see and we produce, we put it in the fall, right back into that aspect of your ego and you look what I did. Nah, man, be careful of that. There's some things that there are things that I have to be mindful of and watchful of. And you know what, though? At the end of the day, God is going to have to address those things that I know and I don't know. But more importantly, if it's about the relationship, it's recognizing that there's some fruit that I bore, there's some fruit that you bore, just off on you turning away from something. Just on the strength of that. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate you guys. Bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time. Just everything that you have given us. Thank you for the questions. And thank you, God, for just being the one who shows us, directs us, guides us by your Spirit. Help us to understand what you need us to understand so that we are living according to what you say and declare in your word. Help us to